Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Many approach the subject of stewardship with long, drawn-out apologies. I've never apologised for my leadership responsibility at this point. In fact, we do people an injustice if we don't lead in teaching biblical principles of stewardship. Greed is one of the greatest obstacles to personal and also corporate revival. When the back of greed is broken, the human spirit soars into regions of spiritual awakening. Ask a little lad with a little lunch. Ask a lovely lady with an alabaster box. In fact, ask the Lord Jesus himself. In 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul talked about our stewardship. His emphasis wasn't on giving by guilt, because we have to. His emphasis wasn't on giving with a grudge, because we ought to. His emphasis was upon giving with grace, because we want to. They're not my words. They were the opening words of an article I found a couple of years ago entitled Modern Money Myths, as the writer looked at this fantastic passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What's the setting? Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. We know, if you've ever read through 1 Corinthians, this was hardly a model church. There was lots of sin in it, and he had written to them very strongly. In fact, a letter which had been very strong is actually not for us in the canon of Scripture. It hasn't been recorded there. But they had come to a point of deep repentance. I'd love you to have your Bibles open, 2 Corinthians 8. And in the chapter before, we know what's happened by the Spirit's work in their heart as we read in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Paul writes, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us." Verse 10, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." There'd been a change in this very sinful church. And now he encourages their generosity and financial giving. Why is he doing it? Because that will be the expression of the gospel in their lives, having got themselves right by the Spirit before the Father. See, he had previously asked this church in Corinth to join with all of the churches through Asia Minor and through Greece to make a collection to send back to extraordinarily poor Jewish believers back in Jerusalem. He'd asked them to do it, and between the writing of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there was rebellion in this church. And we know in church history that when there is sin in a church and it's not dealt with and there is rebellion and the devil sets up strongholds, the first thing that you will see is a struggle with finance. And so now, instead of just going straight to the point and saying, "Come on, get those wallets out," he doesn't start that way. Look at the way he starts in verse 1. He uses this most stunning example of sacrificial giving. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." What are the churches? The area is up here. The Macedonian churches would be Berea, Thessaloniki, Philippi. It's this region here that he's referring to. He's using them as a magnificent example. What's the grace that God has given the believers up in this area? The grace that's been given refers to, despite the fact that they were under great persecution, they were in extreme poverty, they were suffering, God enabled them to be extravagantly generous to other believers. That's grace. And he spells out this divine enablement in verses 2 to 4. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty," what happened? "It welled up in rich generosity." Every time I read this verse, I still can't get over it. "For I testify that they gave as much as they are able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." And Beck, bless her heart, when she led the first Monday in November prayer gathering here, it was on generosity. She looked at this passage out of the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation entitled The Message, and the words just really caught me that night. Here they are. This is verses 2 to 4. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colours. They were incredibly happy. They were desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there. I saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. Isn't that stunning? You ever seen that in God's Word before, if you've read that chapter? It is amazing. The testimony of the believers in those churches tells us that not only can we be joyous in severe trial, it actually tells us that other brothers and sisters have had overflowing joy in extreme trial, extreme persecution. The persecution didn't take away their joyfulness. And neither did their extreme poverty prevent them from being generous. There is one word for that. It's grace. It is an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. Like they're just like completely open-handed. And we ought to pause in our minds and say, how could it be? How could it be that followers of Jesus, other brothers and sisters in Christ, how could it be that in extreme poverty and difficulty, how could they give so generously? And if you're thinking of that question, that's good, because the Holy Spirit gives three answers in verses 3 to 5. One, they gave even beyond their ability, verse 3. Here's the sense of it. They worked out what they could comfortably give, and then what did they do? They just kept giving. One. Two, they gave entirely on their own. What does that mean? Just they were willing. Indeed, they pleaded for the opportunity to be part of this collection. And literally, the verse that we have translated this way, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing this service for the Lord's people. I want to give you the literal translation because I think it just absolutely drives home the point. They urgently pleaded. The word has a sense of they urgently begged to be part of, translated for us, privilege of sharing. They earnestly, urgently begged for the grace of sharing in the fellowship of this service, which means ministry. Do you get it? Paul, we beg you to be part of this grace, this spiritual gift of this ministry. This is radical. This is not guilt. This is not grudging. This is not emotional manipulation. This is a deep, deep work of the Spirit in people's lives. It's fantastic. And there's a third reason. It's verse 5. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. And Beck, as you used those verses on that night, that was the phrase that really caught me. They gave themselves first to the Lord. What was their absolute priority consideration? To serve Christ. Were they under the pump in a way that I think none of us have experienced? But no way would they allow their economic situation from stopping them from being involved in their Master's work, in their Saviour's work, in their Lord's work. I think this is just the most amazing testimony. It's amazing. I find it challenging. I wonder if we do as a church. You see, they didn't grab the calculator and start off and work out, wow, like petrol's really gone up this month. Praise the Lord, there is a bit left over.
Hope someone else can cover it in the plate this month. There, look, take this bit. They started with Jesus because giving for them was a privilege, because giving for them was a grace. They desperately wanted to be involved in the ministry, this service, this ministry of giving. And this word we have translated grace, charis, it is, I've used amazing a lot in the service already, 10 times in two chapters. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 speaks about this collection. And 10 times in two chapters, grace, or it might be translated differently in the English, but the word behind it for grace is there, 10 times. Why would the Holy Spirit put such emphasis? Why? I think the reason's simple, because I'm selfish. Because men and women, by nature, are selfish. Because generosity does not come to us, me, naturally. Generosity is the result, it is the fruit of God's grace in our lives. It is the divine enablement that allows us to put Jesus first, irrespective of our circumstances. And in verse 6, Paul was a pretty interesting guy. He seems to be quite happy to put some competitive pressure on. Verse 6, he tells them to excel in the grace of giving. And that was a bit of a loaded bullet, wasn't it? Because we know from 1 Corinthians that this was a church that had a whole range of spiritual gifts, but they were missing love, hence 1 Corinthians 13. They certainly were not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. That's the important thing, not the gifts. It's actually being like Christ. And Paul says, okay, you have all these gifts. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to excel in the gift, the charis, the grace of giving. And both myself and the leadership team of the church believe that the Lord is giving us a loving but a strong message to us at Deep Creek. And it is a message for us to excel in generosity. We rejoice in the generosity that has increasingly been the case. I think Ash's graph, with the most basic assumptions in it, right, kind of says, yeah, there probably is something when Rod says, this is a message that the Lord is saying to us. Indeed, on Friday night, as Ash spoke, and I know many hearts were moved by it, one of the people present was quite strongly spoken to by the Lord. The whole church needs to hear it, hence that's why we brought a skimmed-down version for Ash today to speak to all the congregations. That is, the Lord actually wants, in love, for us to actually hear this message. Not out of guilt, not out of grudge, because it's a great joy to do this with genuine, open hands. And so Paul lays down a challenge to the Corinthian church. It's like, well, you're down here at the bottom of the Greece, so I want you to look up here to the Macedonian brothers and sisters. I want you to test your sincerity of your love for the Lord. And he gives them two comparisons. The first one we've seen in the first couple of verses. Think about the Macedonians. But here's the one that you really need to think about. You need to think about the extreme, supreme example of generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it. That though he was rich, yet for your sake, yet for our sake, yet for my sake, he became poor. So that you, so that we, so that I may, through his poverty, become rich. Friends, you will have heard it before if you've been around churches. I want you to really allow the Spirit to work this into your hearts. Jesus is the supreme example of generosity. His sacrifice began when he left the glories of heaven. I don't think we will ever comprehend, but it increasingly impacts me every Christmas, that God himself, the second person of the Trinity, would take on human flesh, it is mind-boggling, and come and dwell among selfish, sinful, rebellious creatures that he has made, and come and actually give his life as a perfect sacrifice for us. As I said on Friday night, for me, but also it's universal for the sins of the whole world. It is amazing, amazing grace. And on Friday night, I said, if we want to have ongoing, perpetual inspiration to be generous, to keep the Lord first, there is only one place you can go, and it's a place that I've labelled simply the fountain of the love of God in Christ. Every other place you go might spur you on for a little while, but it will drive out because of our flesh. You must keep, and I must keep going back, to the wonder of the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, does Paul give a great long instruction list as to how they should give? No, it's just a few simple words, verse 11. Give according to your means. We've said it many times, the New Testament doesn't specify a tithe, it doesn't specify a percentage. But I want to say this. I find it nigh impossible to imagine that it is less than the bottom tithing, the low-level tithing in the Old Testament, which was 10%. There were many others, but it was 10%. Why do I say that? Because Hebrews 12 says, I want you to think about the old covenant. I want you to reflect on the glory of the new covenant. And both in Hebrews and in the Gospels, there is this strong message that responsibility flows out of privilege. And we live in an amazing privileged time on this side of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So there's no percentage given. The principle, the key principle in the New Testament is overflowing generosity and proportionality. And I want to just give you an easy arithmetic example of what I mean by proportionality and what I think the heart of generous grace giving is. I want you to imagine someone on $20,000, 20 grand. And they go, yep, I'm tithing 10%. Let me tell you, that $2,000 has a big impact on them, doesn't it? They will really be noticing that as they seek to get through life. That's on $20,000. But you're in a very good job, and you're on $200,000. The $20,000 really helps Ash. But I tell you what, you got lots of money over to buy Italian shoes. I mean, that's not what the senior, it's not what the senior minister gets paid. You see my point? The issue is not of, oh, right, I've got the percentage right. It's one of, I just want to be open-handed. I want this to be a spiritual gift. I want the joy of this. I want to be faithful to the Lord. And the Lord, yes, he does want us to take care of the basic requirements in our life. But don't get hooked on percentages. It is as the Lord leads us. My own experience in this is that as I have open hands and seek to have open hands before the Lord, the Holy Spirit leads me as to what he wants me to do as far as support of church and ministry. And as I prayed about this message, and at one level, speaking on stewardship Sunday always seems to be a bit of a challenge, praise the Lord, it started to flow yesterday, I sensed the Lord encouraging me to do something which I have never done in what's coming up to 7 years here, to be a little more specific about what I do. There's a great risk in that, because the devil will perhaps say to some of you, he's big noting himself. Well, I'll take that risk, because I hear the Lord saying, you actually need to make sure that the people understand that you are seeking to walk the talk. One of our staff members told me in their previous church, the senior minister had the practice of actually disclosing the actual dollars that he and his wife gave. I don't feel that compulsion by the Lord, but I'm not shy about it. So if that's something that would encourage you, and it's not just being nosy, you ought to just come and see me and ask me, and I'll spell that out in triplicate and decimal points for you. What do? I don't start with a percentage. I do start with trying to hear the Lord. And in coming to this message, I did work backwards. And in working backwards, the way the Lord has led me,
would equate to something like 15% of gross income on a week-to-week basis. And that's, if you like, just the base. And then I seek to actually hear what the Lord's saying, to participate additionally in the grace of giving. What that's translated to in the last year, it's not in boasting, I'm just simply trying to be transparent with you, probably more than 30% of gross income. But I'm not aiming for a particular number, and if I worked it out every year, it won't have been that. It will vary from year to year. But I do know this. There is a deep, deep joy in responding to the Lord, having open hands, getting it into our noggins. There is nothing I have that the Lord has not blessed me with. I'm a steward. Thank you for just the wonder of living in a beautiful suburb and living in a great city and a wonderful country and all the riches that we enjoy. Lord, help me not to be selfish. Help me not to be greed and hold on to this. Help me to respond. And I'm not saying this stuff just flows. I know in the last year, the Lord put a number in my mind. I think it was because we were clearly struggling. We had spent hours as a governance board interceding before the Lord because the problems that we have experienced were moving to a point where it would have serious repercussions for the staff. The Lord put a number in my mind. He had never put a number of this magnitude in my mind. Don't get too excited about it. And I had to go back and check. Am I dreaming this up? No, no. That's what I want you to do. Kind of relax. I've given you plenty. I'm not saying that this just, you wake in the morning and this just flows. Our flesh rises against it. And we need to just continually keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And between the 8 and 10 o'clock service, I was again thinking about this extremely tragic situation in the Philippines. And Sheldon, one of our wardens who heads up International Needs Australia, they have three teams of people working there. There are extraordinary needs in the Philippines. I know you know that from the reports, but one of the pastors that International Needs ministers with over there, they are in desperate need for money to buy medicines to stop epidemic sickness just spreading through the community. So I want to encourage you, as the Lord leads you, if you're able to this week, but there's no notice in it, but for next week, as the Lord leads you, just in a marked envelope, International Needs, right, to support those, whether they're believers or not, in the Philippines, and specifically those churches in the Philippines that are seeking to be God's arms, his legs, his instruments in bringing mercy and compassion. Well, what is it that the Holy Spirit says to each of us individually and as a church? We don't have to look far. Move to chapter 9, verse 6. So the Holy Spirit, I want you to think of God actually here, speaking, just not words on a page. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Does it include money? Yep. Is money excluded? No. Is it only about money? No. It's just talking about the whole of our life in reaping just that rich generosity that the Lord bestows on those who respond to him. Each of you, Rod, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Don't do it reluctantly. Don't do it under compulsion. For I, the Lord God, love a cheerful giver. Imagine him sitting next to each one of us, just moving around the room. I love cheerful givers. Don't do it out of guilt. Don't do it out of compulsion. We're to give freely. We're to give freely of our time, our money, our talents and gifts, and we have that opportunity as we head out for tea and coffee just to look at the range of ministry, at least some of them, and have the Lord prompt us for where we can be involved. There was some reluctance in me sharing in my own experience because I don't, not doing it in any way to get the praise of others. We must not ever give seeking to get some sort of human recognition. We give to honour the Lord. We give to see his name glorified. We give to see his kingdom expand because hopefully we have the Father's heart for the lost. And so God continues to speak to us this morning. I am able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, can you look at the number of alls in verse 8? So that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, they're freely scattered, their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. The Lord's not going to let us down as we give with open hands. And he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You're going to be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service, this ministry that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service, because of the ministry by which you have done what? By which you have proved yourselves. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Isn't this just a beautiful part of Scripture? As we give to others money, time, talents, that is, these are our gifts of blessing, the recipients acknowledge God as the ultimate source of those gifts. They give thanks to him and the Lord God is glorified. And so verse 15, it just picks it all up in magnificent climax. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Friends, I say this with 101% confidence. This is the Lord's call to us as his people, as his family at Deep Creek. Brothers and sisters, we would say family, my sons and daughters, excel in this grace of giving. Have an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. And across the creek in the pastor's inbox and on the church Facebook page, I've put this beautiful prayer, again, that Beck pulled out for that November prayer meeting. And I'd like us to actually read this aloud together. Read it slow enough so the Spirit's speaking into our hearts. And can I encourage you through the week, not just for the week ahead, at different times, have it nearby. It's a magnificent prayer from St. Ignatius, a prayer of generosity. So Lord, before we pray this, search our hearts. We put you first in everything, in all circumstances. That we would overflow in thanks fit to you. That we would never think for one second that there is anything that we have that you have not provided. Holy Spirit, you would remove any sense of guilt from us. That we would have no sense of a grudge that we have to do this, we're under some sort of compulsion. You'd stir up our hearts as we go to the fountain of the love of God in Christ. And there would be an outpouring of pure and generous gifts to your glory, to your name, to the furthering of the kingdom. So let's pray together as God's people. Take, Lord, receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will. All I have and call my own, you've given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That's enough for me. Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve.
to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labour and not to ask for reward, save that of knowing that I do your will. And Holy Spirit, I sense that you're working in our hearts. You're working in our individual hearts. You're working in our hearts as a congregation. You're working in our hearts as a church. As the pastor, Lord, I rejoice in that ongoing work because it's been seen in so many ways over the years. Lord, give us a heart that we would excel in this grace. And Lord, you're not backward in giving incentives in Scripture. You make it very clear how your blessing flows. Your love is unconditional, but you are very clear in Scripture on blessing. Help us not to be embarrassed by that, Lord. Help us to remember those verses. We sow sparingly, we reap sparingly in all of our life. We sow generously, we reap generously in the whole of our life, indeed in the whole of the church. And the church becomes a light on a hill to send the glory of the gospel into a dark world that desperately needs to go to the fountain of the love of God in Christ.